Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your homeschool companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. You know, I love the fact that Jesus is coming soon and the small part that I can play in encouraging the believers and maybe helping those whose faith was weak to their faith to become stronger, and just to share good information on how we can help our children learn and enjoy learning. I think it's all about that. So today's devotion is still from Secrets of Success for Women About Time. And I'm reading this from Karen Whiting's little book titled Time. And this secret is share the load. Share the load with God. Cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalms 55:22. That's something that would be good to put to memory. Share the load with loved ones. Enlist the family for meal preparations and chores. Enlist volunteers to help with your commitments and ask for prayer support. Share the load with others. Let people in charge know you're having problems. Find substitutes for ministry and committees. Ask friends to help you finish a project. Set up carpools. Share the load with yourself. Take breaks. Prepare ahead. Agree not to be perfect. Forgive yourself for overscheduling. Save mail and calls for the next day to focus on today's load. And all of this, of course, is really speaking to me. I have a number of prayer requests, and I'm going to talk about them in our prayer time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We're praying for a family that was in a recent car accident and the father and mother were killed. Please be with those children that are left, those orphans. Be a father to them and a mother to them. Lord, we know you're coming soon and that family will be reunited. Lord, be with another family that they had to put their mom in an assisted living center and they're afraid that in this COVID time they might not get to be with her, and just be with her and help her in this transition to feel your arms around you. Lord, I believe that you minister in a special way to the elderly and to those that are passing away. I have often felt your presence when I am by the side of someone who is passing. And Lord, we pray for this show, that the words in this show will be your words, that the Holy Spirit will go before us, and that everyone listening will feel that touch of your presence and know that you are our true God. All this we pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Well, our arts and crafts. Today we're going to talk about making a corn mosaic. But before you make a corn mosaic, and of course I love those mosaics that are made with beans and corn and all the kinds of things that you find in the dried form, lentils, those are wonderful. But we're going to talk about dyeing corn. I know I've talked to you about dyeing macaroni and pasta, but corn is a little bit harder. And I use popcorn kernels, dried popcorn. And this is what I recommend. And I also put on my Pinterest, so you can go to my Pinterest site, and my call numbers are M.R. Gamblin, the number 2, that's spelled out, M.R.G.A.M.B.L.I.N, the number 2, is my call letters for my Pinterest account, and I put it in Family Fun Crafts. So I'd recommend coloring the corn like you do Easter eggs, about 2/3 cup water, 2/3 cup vinegar. Of course, if you have some Easter egg kits left over from Easter, you could use those. and put in, and put your corn in the color that you like and let it sit in that color overnight. That's the difference. Once it's sat overnight, then you remove it with a slotted spoon and just let it dry. Let it get thoroughly dry before you let the kids start handling it. That way their hands won't get all colored. But you will end up with the most vibrant colors. And so when you go to do your corn mosaic, you will have your natural color. You can have a white color based on a natural corn color. But then you can have purple and red and orange and green and blue. And you can really do some beautiful mosaics. And when you go to do a mosaic, encourage your children to fill every spot of the page. So it's good to use a cardstock, something that can hold the weight of the glue in the corn, and just plain old white glue works great. This is a craft that can last over a number of weeks. Once the time's done, everything's just put away, and it gives them something fun to do again for the next art class, or it can be done over a series of days. Just have fun learning. In our curriculum corner today, I'd like to discuss resistance to learning. And we had a question in a previous show about why was it that this child, every time they got out the books and, you know, the child loved to read, so it wasn't that they couldn't read, but they just hated to do the schoolwork. And so I wanted to talk about resistance to learning or learning resistance. And it has a number of meanings, but the one I want to talk about is where that child just doesn't want to do it. They're resisting. They might be unconsciously resisting. It might be a passive type of thing. But for the most part, students have reasons why they resist learning. The number one reason why they resist it is they're afraid. They might be afraid that it's going to take too long. They might be afraid because they've had some bad experiences in the past. They might be afraid because maybe you as the teacher or you as the parent did some punitive responses to them not being able to get it right away. They might be afraid because of what the other students will say about them. In a traditional school, this is huge. Very, very scared at what the other students will say. The comments like, you don't know this. Even that comment, you don't know this. And a teacher does this without thinking, come on, you know this. And maybe they don't really know it. And then they feel even worse. It's not encouraging at all to tell a student that they know something when they don't know it. And I have been so guilty of this myself. So that's why I wanted to talk to you about it. And so now that we know the reasons, what are some things that we can do? What are some things that we can do? First of all, we need to recognize that the child is fearful and try to take that fear out or those reasons of fear away. Another thing that I like to do is just, you know, when I see, for example, long division, I have more students begin to build up the resistance to learn long division than probably any other task that I teach them. And when I see that it's just gone as far as that child can tolerate, we move on. We'll come back again to long division in another year, another time. And maybe that's just what you need to do, is move on to something else. Don't get stuck in the rut, just creating more and more frustrations. So this is what I like to do. I like to explain why we have to learn it. I need to connect it to a real live application, real world application. Why do you need to know this? I like to explain what my expectations are, but then I want to hear what they expect to learn from it. And then I want to the best thing is to do the activity before you do the learning. It's called inductive teaching, where they're learning through doing the activity, even though they don't know all the theory behind it. And then we know children learn best when they play. So make, you can take some of the hardest concepts and make it into a game and make it a fun thing that they can be successful at. Don't lord over them. Come up beside them if they need help, but let them on their own try to figure it out and develop a routine. So when you have a child that's just throwing a fit because they don't want to learn, go through those steps. Are they afraid of something? Can you connect it to a real world? What they'll have to learn in the real world? Can you move on to another topic if you think it's just something their mind isn't ready to grasp yet? And try to prevent that resistance becoming a full-blown case of resistance to learning that spirals onto every other subject you're trying to get across. So that concludes my curriculum corner. So make sure you stay tuned for our interview.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Homeschool Companion. So I'm talking with Lauren Green, and I am honored that you would spend some time with us. She currently serves as Fox News Channel Chief Religion Correspondent based out of the New York Bureau. She joined Fox News Channel in 1996, and she's been to Rome. She covered the election of Pope Francis as well as the retirement of Pope Benedict the 16th.
Yes.
Reading my Roman numerals there. Additionally, she's provided live coverage of the beautification of Pope John Paul II from Rome and Pope Benedict's visit to the United States in 2008. Prior to joining Fox News Channel, Green served as a weekend news anchor and correspondent at WBBM-TV CBS in Chicago. And also, I have to say that you're a concert pianist with a degree in piano performance, and because of those connections, you've also interviewed some leading musicians like Placido Domingo,
yes,
and Pierre Boulez.
Yeah, Pierre Boulez.
And so you get the picture before me as someone who is very articulate, and we're so honored to have you here. We're actually going to talk about your new book, Lighthouse Faith, God as a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. Welcome to our show.
Thank you. It's great to be here. Thank you so much.
So, you know, we consider people out there in television and everything as, you know, secular, worldly, those kinds of things. And as we see, God is really placing his instruments in those fields. So at what point did you really give that allegiance to Jesus Christ?
Well, one of the things that came out from this book, and probably this book has been about 10 years in the actual making, because it's been 10 years of research and 10 years of, you know, the interviews and that sort of thing. But I think the book really began to take form when I was challenged in a sermon asking the question, is God a concept to you or a living reality? I mean, if you know the statistics, that large majority of Americans believe in God. But is God a concept to you or a living reality? And a concept is something you certainly believe in. But you shape it to meet your needs. You shape it to sort of, you know, form to what choices you've already made,
mm-hmm.
you know? And a living reality is a God to which you shape your life to. It is reading the scriptures and saying, this is what God demands of me, and I must obey. It is loving God, and to love God, it means to serve Him, it means to obey Him. And so that was the challenge of that a sermon brought to me. And so that began the process of the book. I mean, the whole process of my faith journey is much longer than that, I would guess. It starts when I was a child, but I think that's really where the book really takes off in terms of crystallizing that. Thesis of the book is basically saying that the first commandment is the basis of the world. The first commandment sits atop the other nine commandments like a beacon of a lighthouse. You can't violate commandments 2 through 10 without first violating one. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the basis of the world. And it sits atop, like I say, the other nine commandments like a beacon, like light on top of a lighthouse. And it occurred to me that if you take it out of its sort of biblical moorings in terms of morality, this is really a template for all law, for a closed system. Mm-hmm. And I first saw it working in music about how the major scale kind of operated in the same way. I saw it operating in architecture, saw it operating in all sorts of disciplines. And then I thought, oh my goodness, it was humbling in that thing that if there is a God who created the world, His stamp is on everything. Not just the things that we want to believe, but everything. And not only that, the Ten Commandments is not just a list of arbitrary do's and don'ts, but an actual description of who God is. And that we made in the image of God, we are who we are supposed to be when we abide by those laws.
Amen. So you grew up in a Christian home, and at some point you really felt called towards journalism and that kind of...
Yeah, the journey is so long because I grew up in a Christian home, but so many people like me in my age group grew up in a Christian home, but it was sort of a cultural kind of Christianity. Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole community was Christian. Princeton professor David W. Miller said, you know, a lot of us were just breathing the air of Christianity, living off the capital of it, but not really studying and understanding what we believed in. I had a wonderful great aunt named Aunt Retha, who was a wonderful, wonderful woman of faith, who taught Sunday school, who taught us things about God that I had never known, and only came back in my heart later when I realized how much of an influence she had on my life. And I tell a story about what she did. There are two things that she did, stories that she told and things that she did. She had a game with us called Bunkum. She would hide an object in plain sight, and we'd come into the room and try to find it. And then when one of us found it, we'd say Bunkum and sit down. And it was a fun game, but it was this idea that, you know, something so common as a comb or a hairbrush or a fork or whatever was hiding in plain sight in a room. And I realized that God, over how many millennium has been playing a cosmic game of Bunkum with us. He's hiding in plain sight.
Yes.
We need only look.
Yeah.
We need only want to look.
Oh, that is so true. So Bunkum.
Yes, the game.
Because I have some listeners that are young.
Yes.
She would come in and she would see what she wanted to talk about, what she had in mind, and say Bunkum and sit down.
Well,
and
this
then
is what happened. She goes, okay, this is the comb.
Okay.
She says, I'm going to hide this comb in the room. You guys go out of the room. You girls go out of the room and we'll hide the comb. And so she would hide it in a plain sight, like in a lampshade or in a couch, but you could see it.
Yes.
It would be someplace where you could see. So we'd come back into the room and we'd be looking for this thing. We'd be looking and looking and looking and looking. And then finally one of us would like, Bunkum, and sit down. And then the other one goes, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it. It's like, and then we just laugh and laugh and laugh. And because the other side, I saw it, I saw it, I saw it, I saw it. And then, you know, then the reporters like finally see it, or they couldn't see it at all. And finally they just point to it and say this. But one of the things I brought to the book is it's very interesting because it's almost as if once you see it, once you saw the object, the entire room took a different shape.
Yeah.
Everything now related to where that thing was.
I mean, I just think as simple as it sounds, it's those type of games and it's those type of metaphors connected to the game
right.
that are huge lessons for children. Where can our listeners go? Do you have a website?
Yes, it's lighthousefaithbook.com. And the book is available online. It's on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, whatever you
lighthousefaithbook.com.
Yeah, and it'll list, you know, some booksellers where you can get the book. But it is, I have to tell you one other story.
Yes, please.
That my Aunt Retha, which is a story that she told about when she was a school teacher in, you know, a rural area. And she used to do taffy pulls with the kids. you know, because who does taffy pulls anymore? And she taught me how to make taffy that way. I know how to pull taffy. But she said she would pair the kids up together, but nobody wanted to pull taffy with a farm boy whose hands were always dirty. You know, she said she cleaned the hands with soap and water, but it just, the soap would never come off. So I don't know if you know anything about pulling taffy, but it starts all clear. And then as you pull, it becomes opaque and white. And she said, so she decided to pair up with the boy and, you know, be his taffy pulling partner. And something she said was so funny. And it was so funny because she said, the taffy never seemed to get lighter. It just kept getting darker. And then she realized all that dirt was coming off on the taffy.
And he finally had clean hands.
But that was something else that it taught me later on, because it just took understanding the resurrection, understand what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
It meant that that is the nature of a Savior, that something, that our filth is so great that only something pure and solid and pureness, willing to take our filth onto himself mm-hmm. and bear it as his own.
Yes.
That is what Jesus did.
Yes.
He took our filth and bore it as his own and removed it from us. And that's the story of the taffy pull.
Yes. And we're encouraging our listeners to read the book. LighthouseFaithBook.com is where you can obtain it. I'm talking with Laura Green, who currently serves as Fox News Channel Chief Religion Correspondent. Now, I know there are families saying, I want my child to grow up and be a chief religion correspondent.
I didn't start out being a chief religion correspondent. My first love is music. I have a music degree in piano performance from the University of Minnesota. That was always my first love, is music. And the world just spoke to me through music. I understood music more than I understood anything else. And I remember when I finally decided to go into journalism, how it was almost like I was translating it into a different language, trying to find the words for something I understood musically. It was a really big challenge. So I went to Northwestern University in Chicago and got a master's degree in journalism. And from there, I started working as a producer in Minneapolis at the ABC affiliate. And then 5 years later, after, you know, I became a reporter, 5 years later, I went to Chicago and became a weekend anchor there. And then in 1996, Fox News was starting, and they offered me a position as sort of covering the arts and covering news. And so I was the first on-air person hired for Fox News Channel. And so I did several different things there. I was a morning anchor for Fox and Friends, and then they decided they needed this sort of religion correspondent. And I expressed a lot of interest in religion. I'd always had an interest in religion. Because of my music background, one of the things that people don't realize is that the history of music is quite tied to the history of the Western, of the church.
Yes.
And you can chart the history of Catholicism with the history of music, of Western music. And so as I learned music, I learned the history of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it was always a part of me. And plus, because I had this wonderful great Aunt Retha, who was a woman of faith, who taught us so many things about God just in her relationship with us, you know?
Well, we've come to the end of our show. Thank you so much. Please go to our website. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.